Would you turn with me, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been going through a study for about 2 years here on the doctrines of our faith. There's only 8 foundational doctrines, and we've been going through them, but there's many different facets of these foundational truths that we absolutely need. And here we've come to the doctrine of the church, what it means to be a church. Some people would say, well, we know, we grew up in church, we know what the church is, but as we go through this study, we're going to see that God reveals many different facets and dimensions to His body. How many realize that much is done in the name of church and Christianity today is not really in accordance with God's Word? How did we get to where we are? Why do we do what we do? One of the greatest pictures of the body of Christ we have is the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts and see if we resemble what God had in mind for His church to look like. Some ways we do, some ways we may not. But we're looking at God's design and God's view of us as His church. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where God again uses a metaphor to help us understand what He wants in us as a church. God puts it in terms that we can grasp and we can understand. So here it is. Let's begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. This book is a corrective book. There were many things that were going on in the church of Corinth that were not right. And one of the things that they were doing is where they were lifting up people. They were honoring people too much, putting people on a pedestal, following people rather than Christ. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? You know, this is way back when. Verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes or infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, well, I follow Apollos, are you not behaving merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So you have two metaphors there about the church. One is the church is like a field. The other, the church is like a building. We're going to look at the building metaphor this morning, and that's developed on in the next couple verses. Let's keep reading. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We're just going to stop there. This particular passage is packed with truth. Many different things that we could go into this morning. But we're just going to take this one area of the church. Now, remember, we have to continue to emphasize this every week because I want us to get it in our spirits. The church is not something we go to. The church is something that we are. But in America, we always say, well, kids, it's time to go to church. How can we go to something that we are? We can't go to something that we already are, okay? So we are the church. Church is not something we attend. Church is something that we are. Therefore, a better way to say it is we're not going to church, but we're going to worship God today with the church. That's what we're going to do. Wherever we meet, whether it's in this building or we meet out on the mountainside or wherever, the church is meeting to worship God, okay? But it's very difficult in America to get that shift in our minds, all right? We don't go to church. We are the church. And we've studied that in weeks prior to this. Now, God uses many metaphors, and here's the metaphor of the building, okay? Now, we have a lot of contractors in this church, and some of you have been involved in building projects before. Some of you may not have been, but those who are really understand how to build a house. But it is amazing how God's Word speaks to this. Number one, when you are going to build a house, it's very important to choose the right contractor. It's very important to get references, to know who's going to do what they said they're going to do and who is going to be a contractor with integrity and does he know what he's doing. So it's very important to have the right contractor. Paul says here, he says he is a skilled master builder. And he's talking about building the church, individuals and corporately, and using the right materials to make sure that that church is going to be strong in character, in structure, not physical structure, but in people structure, strong, integrity, character, honesty, faith, those kinds of things. He's a skill master builder. And he says, according to the grace of God, like a skill master builder, I laid a foundation. He spent a lot of time in Corinth, Paul did, and he taught the word of God. And he wanted the people to be strong, and all of a sudden a church grew up there. Choosing the right contractor means, who are you allowing to pour into your life, to build your life in Christ? You know, today, in the age of information, there are many teachers out there. We can be saturated with teachers, and I find some Christians are extremely confused because they listen to the radio all day long, teacher after teacher after teacher after teacher, and some of them are saying one thing and some are saying another thing, and they come and say, who's right? You know, and I always say, who's teaching the word? You know, read the word. We want to make sure that we're choosing the right people to follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Very important for Christians to know who we are following. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, would you please, this morning? Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see examples of this and how important it is to make sure that the people we're following are men and women of integrity who are following Christ, who are living lives that can be modeled, worthy of exemplifying. Here in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Do you think Timothy knew Paul? I mean, he was observing every area of his life. And he says that all the persecutions that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium in your hometown in Lystra, Timothy, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Timothy, remember that, because now I'm going to die pretty soon. This was probably the last letter Paul wrote. He says, Timothy, you're going to go on in the Lord. I've laid the foundation in your life. Now perpetuate that into others. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Now notice it doesn't say every Christian will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's very important. We don't have time to go into that. Very important distinction. Not all Christians, sad to say, are pursuing godliness with all their heart. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. See that? Knowing from whom you learned it. Who were your leaders? And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, he said, Timothy, remember the ones who poured into your life. Who were the three most important people that poured into Timothy's life? His grandmother, his mother, and Paul. They were godly. So, following the right people, everyone is building on somebody's ideas. Every person in the world is influenced by somebody. Is anyone today, you think, influenced by Charles Darwin and evolution? There are people who are putting, they are staking their lives on the fact that Darwin was right. Our space program, NASA, is spending billions of dollars trying to see if there was an origin of life outside of the world. And they're on Mars now, and they're looking for water to see if there was life there, possibly the origin of life. In fact, Darwin has so much influence on NASA that, do you know what the name of the Land Rover was? The first Land Rover they put on Mars looking for water? They named the Land Rover the Beagle 2. Why did they name it the Beagle? Because that was the name of the ship that Charles Darwin was on when he went to the Galapagos Islands and began his Origin of Species that brought us to evolution. I mean, we've got to be really aware of the impact of people's ideas. Ideas move us. Ideas have consequences, right? And bad ideas have bad consequences, and good ideas have good consequences. But ideas are important. How about Freud, Sigmund Freud? Do you think anybody is following Sigmund Freud's ideas, the father of psychology, known as? How about Karl Marx, communistic socialism? How many of you know that communistic socialism and Marxism is not dead? You go to college campuses today, it is alive and well. How about John Dewey in the educational system, who considered God to be absolutely irrelevant and that education was the answer to all people's problems? All you need to do is have a little bit more education and your life's going to be better. How many people are banking on the fact that he was right? Everyone is following somebody, and many, many other influential people. I just read a book. The title of the book is Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. And the whole book is about the ideas that they promoted and how the influence that's impacting in our world and young people today. It's important. Who is your contractor? This is what the Bible is putting in the vernacular of the building. Who are we choosing to build our lives on? Very important. Second thing that you have to do in building a building is you got to have architectural plans. So you get with the contractor and you start designing what kind of building that you want. How many know architectural plans are important to build a building? Now, we have some contractors here. What if someone came to you as a contractor, some of you that are out there, and a couple says, we're going to build a building, we just want you to be aware of this, and he says, well, you want me to help you? No, we don't want any help or anything like that. And he says, have you ever built a building before? No. Have you ever seen a building built before? No, but we have a good idea what we're going to be doing. We want a house like the neighbors across the street. So we're going to build a house like that. Now, as a contractor, what would you tell those people? You're in for major problems, okay? They don't know anything about foundations. They don't know anything about structure. So they look at the house across the street, and they look at it, and so they put some lumber down on the ground, and they start to put a structure up. They don't know anything about 16-inch centers or structure or anything like that. And they put some plywood on there, and they cut a window out like their neighbors, and another one, they put a door in here, and they get it up, and lo and behold, when they're done, their house looks very similar to the neighbors across the street. Very similar. And they go, wow, we did it. Then hurricane comes. Storm comes. And their house leans over like this and is ready to fall. And their neighbors is standing strong. And they say, we did everything we thought was right. Why is our house crumbling and theirs isn't? Why is our marriage crumbling and the others around us aren't? Why is our family crumbling? Why is my life crumbling and others around me don't seem to be? You know why? Because the most important thing about a house are the things that are not seen. They're things that are not seen. And it's true with the building. So you need an architect to design it. You know what the Bible says? Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it what? Labor in vain. The Lord is the designer. Look at this other passage here, Hebrews 11. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 11, verse 10. And this is many times in the scripture, God is using this metaphor of a building to help us to understand this eternal truth about His people. In the Hebrews chapter 11 says, and this is talking about Abraham and how Abraham, by faith, left his home, left the securities of where he was, and God says, you go and I'll show you where to go. And Abraham left and followed God, and left all of his material possessions and all of his servants and all of his cattle and everything else he had, and he started to go walk with God. And you know, from the time that Abraham walked with God, he never again had a home. He lived in tents for the rest of his life. And that's what this is talking about here. You know, this cuts against the grain of modern contemporary theology today. Because contemporary theology today says, if I'm going to follow God, I should be more blessed materially. If I'm really following God, Lord, where are you? I'm going to church now. I'm reading my Bible now. Why do I still have financial problems? Why don't I have a nice house? Why don't I have two cars? That is false theology. Now, if God wants you to have a home and cars, praise God, he gives that to us. In America, we have so much, we take a lot for granted here. But it says here that Abraham went and lived in tents. And then it says, how could Abraham do this? How could Abraham not be materialistic and not be tied down to the things of this world? Because of verse 10. It says, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See that verse right there? God is the architect. He's the designer and he's the builder. And if we try to build our lives or his church on anything other than the architect's design, we are going to fail miserably. Fail miserably. I was talking to a guy one time. His wife was coming to our church. He was not a Christian. He figured that his wife needed a little crutch to lean on, and so it's okay for her to go to church, but he didn't. He was a contractor up here. He was a Grand County man. He didn't need any religion or anything else. He had his friends, and he had his liquor, and he had his job, and that's all he needed. And so he was a man's man. Well, one day I was at a function, and his wife came up to me and said, now you can meet my husband. He's standing right over there. And I'd called him several times. He wouldn't return my phone calls. You know, he just did not want to meet me. But went up, met him, and started talking to him, realized we both had construction in our background. And a few weeks later, lo and behold, his wife and him come in to talk to me about some marital issues they were having. And so as he sat down and they talked about all their problems, I said to him, I said, you know, Dale, you're a contractor. And I shared with him a little bit about what I shared today. I said, you know, building a house, it's really important to have an architectural plan. And I said, God said that's true with life. You guys are trying to build your marriage without any plans. You're just shooting from the hip. There's no direction. You're trying this and that doesn't work. And get your feelings hurt and you try this and you think they should be doing that. And you're hitting and missing and it's causing all kinds of marital strife. I said, have you ever thought about looking at a set of plans? He said, no. I said, God lays the plans for life and for marriage. He created marriage. He created the family. He created us. And he knows how we tick. And he's laid the foundation right here. And I went through the foundation, and he looked at me that day in my office, and he said, I've never thought of it that way. And he began to cry. And that day he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he is walking with the Lord now. Him and his wife moved down to Denver. But it's been great to see their marriage healed and them going on in Christ. You know, we can use these kinds of things to share Christ with people because God uses it. Architectural plans. Another thing you have to do in building a building is once you get your plans, once you get your contractor, then you have this piece of land and people say, get this piece of land, it's nice, it has trees, but there's a lot of stuff in there that needs to be cleared. Sometimes you got to clear the debris. Sometimes you got to clear a lot of trees. You got to prepare the site, right? You got to remove debris. You got to dig a hole for the foundation. You got to dig trenches for the electrical and for the water and for the sewer. And if a homeowner has never seen a building being built, they walk up to their site after the first week and they go, ah, where's our beautiful site? Got mounds of dirt all over the place and trucks coming in and you got trenches and the homeowner comes over and said, aren't you taking out a little bit too much dirt here, you know? And the contractor will say, trust me. You're going to like it. How many know that, what I'm talking about? Okay. Because at first, the ground is a mess. Do you know when you give your life to Christ, the first thing that happens is God begins to clear out the debris and tear up your life? And if we don't understand that, we get very frustrated. And people who are watching us from the outside in, non-Christians, they don't understand that. All of a sudden, that person is broken, they're crying, and things they thought were little are not little anymore. They are big things. And people watching us think, what is going on now since you've made this change in your life? You're worse than you were before. And that happens. That's normal. Because God has got to clear up all these structures that we tried to put up, dreams that we had that were shattered, and old junky bitterness, and old relationships, and ungodly practices, and all that kind of stuff that was part of our life. He brings his spiritual bulldozer in and clears it out. You know how he clears it out? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through forgiveness and repentance. Repentance says, oh God, don't take that. That goes, okay, you know, that's what repentance is. Taking it out. You know, I've had people, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I had family members and I had friends come up to me and say, Doug, what is going on in your life? I tell them, Christ has come into my life. He's changing me. You know, they would look in my face and say, I don't like you anymore. I like you better the way you were. Why? Because they don't understand. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. A person outside of Christianity is not able to comprehend what God is doing in a life. They're not able to understand it. These things are spiritually discerned. And so it's okay. Don't get frustrated with people who don't understand. Because how can they understand unless Christ opens their eyes? They can't do that. So we can love them and understand that we didn't understand at one time, right? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And so the world cannot understand true Christianity, and that's okay. We don't have to be critical toward the world. We got to be merciful and loving and sharing Christ just as much as God has been merciful and loving toward us. Okay, so then the sight is cleared. Now you start to lay the foundation. It takes that far to lay the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, no one can lay a foundation other than what? That which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ and His Word. Christ was the living Word. There is no other foundation for life. God is the one that lays the foundation for our personal life. How He wants us to walk. How He wants us to respond to every area of life. Relationships, our job, the government. He lays the foundation. If we do it another way, if we do it our own way, we're building our lives on something that's not going to last. God wants us to be strong, so that's why He uses this picture. Our marriage, our career, His church. He has a way to build His church. You know foundations are important in a church fellowship? How many know that? There are some churches that are starting on bad foundation. They move into an area, they say, we want to start a church, so they do a demographic study, they find a personal profile of the types of people that are up there, they design their programs to attract certain people in the community, they water down the word because they don't want to offend anybody, so they only focus on the scriptures that talk about hope and forgiveness and love, and they don't talk about the character of God and the need for repentance and everything else that God is doing, because they want to build the church, and so they're building it on a bad foundation. And pretty soon those churches just fall apart. 5, 10, 15, 20 years sometimes. But they're not producing what God had in mind because it's a bad foundation. When we first moved up here in 1988 to Winter Park Christian Center, there were a few people there. And I came before God when I first moved up here and I said, oh God, I've never done this before. Never been in a place like this before. Never been a senior pastor before. I was an associate pastor in Denver. Where do I start? Where do I start? There is so much you can talk about, but where do I start? You know what God told me to do? Lay a foundation. The first year that I was up here, we talked about foundations, the importance of the Word of God, and repentance, and faith, and baptism, and all the way through. Just foundational teaching, and we continue to lay foundations. Every church has to be built on the foundation, and there's no other one than Christ in His Word. Jesus said, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, right? What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Jesus said, the wise man hears the word and obeys it, puts it to practice. The foolish man hears the word and does not put it to practice. So both the wise and the foolish are sitting in the same congregation hearing the word of God. What's the difference in their lives? The difference in their lives is one is standing on a firm foundation, the other one is not, because we're not putting the word of God to practice. That's why the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So every time we're under the teaching of God's word, me included, I mean, he who teaches learns twice. I get hit doubly every Sunday because I study and I'm accountable to do what I'm talking about. That's what's important. In a Bible study, Sunday mornings, wherever we're under the teaching of God's word, we're trying to glean something that we can apply in life. It might be one sentence, one word. What is it, God, that you want me to do? That's the way we should approach teaching all the time. What is it that you want me to do? My wife and I, in our early marriage, even though I was a pastor, I had some real foundational blocks missing from my marriage. One of those was an understanding of what it means to lay down your life for your wife. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says, husbands, lay down your life for your wife as Christ did the church. I didn't understand what that means, but I used to teach that all the time. My priorities were wrong, and my wife felt like number 10 on my priority list. Finally, when we talked about it, she says, you know, I'm way down on your priority list. I said, what do you see on first in my life? She said, sports and exercise. You belong to gyms. You exercise all the time. Time when we could be talking, meeting, walking, building our relationship. You're out building your body. And then your friends are second. Your golfing, your racquetball, your tennis, your skiing, your hiking, your backpacking. All those things. I love to do all that, and I did all that all the time because I felt like I worked hard and I deserve a break today, you know. And so that was my attitude back then. And I thought, Marty has 3 kids and she's got her realm. And I was a pastor, assistant pastor at that time. So one time I asked Marty a question. I said, Marty, how do you think I'm doing as a husband? Because I thought I was really changing. And she says, you know, a couple Sundays ago, you were up at the pulpit, and you were teaching on marriage, and you said, husbands, lay down your life for your wife. And she said, I was sitting there looking at you in the service, and I thought, what a hypocrite I have as a husband. What a hypocrite. You're telling everybody to do what you're not doing yourself. And what it was causing in my marriage was strife. If we're not doers of the word, if we're hearers only, it causes major problems. Thank God he got my attention. And I changed my priorities. And for the last 25 years, it's been awesome. God's word is true. He is the architect. He knows how relationships are to function to be the most fulfilling and the most blessed. Okay? Also, after you lay the foundation, then you start building on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says it's very important how we build. Paul said, I laid a foundation, but someone else is going to build on it. And he says specifically in verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon the foundation. Christianity is never reckless or careless or haphazard. We got to be careful about what we're hearing and what we're applying and making sure it's the truth of God's word in order to have a structure that's going to stand the test of time. Personally, maritally, in our families, and in the body of Christ. Someone else is going to be building on it. Hebrews 13:7, it says there, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. We want to be under leadership that is godly leadership. Leadership whose lives can be imitated. Not all areas of their life, but the areas of their life where they're following Christ. I was raised under a very godly pastors, and our senior pastor was highly admired by people. And because he taught every Sunday, people thought he knew everything about everything. And so not only would they ask him, come in for counseling, ask him about the Word of God, they would ask him what kind of tires to put on their car. You know, what are the best tires? And where are the best mechanics? Or how do we do this with our house? I mean, they thought he knew everything. So the other pastors had to come alongside and say, you know what, do not ask him about cars. He has not had good experiences with cars. He's great with teaching the Bible, but this area he doesn't know anything about. I mean, we put men on a pedestal and teachers on a pedestal. Be careful about that. But we imitate their faith in God. That's what we want. We want to have the people that are building on us. We have to make sure that they're the ones whose faith is worthy of imitation. And lastly here, using the right materials. And here again, in 1 Corinthians 3, God emphasizes this. Now, if anyone, verse 12, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the judgment day, ultimately, but there's also other ways that fire comes into our life. Fire will test what each one has done. Fire is going to test it. Now, what happens when you put fire to gold and silver? Does it consume gold and silver? Never. What does it do? Purifies it. Makes it more valuable, okay? If we are building on the right substances, when the fire of life comes into us through crisis, through trouble, through unexpected adversity comes into our life, how we're building our life is going to be tested at that point. If it goes up in smoke and we cop an attitude, we're bitter against God, bitter before people, we're disappointed, we're angry, we're frustrated, we don't have any joy in the Lord anymore, we're questioning our faith, you've been building with the wrong material. That's an indication you've been building on the wrong material. Because if we're sowing into our lives and building with the right material, the fires of life strengthen us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to feel hurt or feel offended and we're not going to have to work through our emotions, but our life is not consumed. We go on with God and we work through that. When you see people that are able to withstand a lot of pressures in their life, but they're going on in the Lord, they have a peace. There's an inner joy there. Even though there's some terrible things happening around them, you can know that they have been building with the right material because they are just being purified and the luster is flowing out of their lives the more the fire comes. But when people are just devastated and consumed and cannot get out of it, and they just say, forget it, I'm leaving the church, they go out there because they cannot deal with certain people, that's an indicator that they have been building with the wrong material because fire is consuming whatever they had. We have these barometers in Scripture. We have to build with the right material. The test of the quality of building is coming. Do you know, and I saw this on a special, that when the atomic bomb fell on Hiroshima, I mean, it wiped out, leveled the entire city except for a few structures. I mean, this was devastation, but that structure did not, it endured the blast. In fact, it was close to the epicenter of the blast. And that structure is still in one piece today, and they did not have to tear it down. It was so structurally sound, they just refurbished it. It's still there in Hiroshima. How could a building that everything else around it is leveled endure the atomic blast? Because it was that structurally sound. But it was one of very few. Do you know there are atomic blasts that come into the life, our lives sometimes? An unexpected force that just devastates us, tries to, or will devastate people around us. You know, as Christians, God wants our lives to be such that it will not affect us. If our nation goes from a recession to a depression and we lose everything, which means all the retirement we worked for, gone. No more retirement, no more homes. Much of what we have is gone. In 1929, you had men jumping off buildings on Wall Street because they lost everything. If all the wheels fall off the cart and everything around us disintegrates and all of our dreams and everything we worked hard for, gone. If we're built with the right material, we are structurally sound, we realize we have lost nothing. And we will continue on just like 75% of the world does right now. We want to build with the right material on the proper foundation so that the blows of life and the fire that comes will not destroy our life, our family, our marriage, or anything like that because we're built on solid ground. That's what this verse is talking about. This is what's being emphasized. Lastly, what are these building materials? Here's just some. There's many in the scripture, just some that we have. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Each of these scriptures talk about building, all right? Same metaphor. Number one, Paul said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So we cannot, as Christians, think we're walking with God without being immersed in this word. We have got to live in this word, and this world has to live in us. In Colossians it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We've got to know this word. Psalm 119, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We have got to be men and women of the word, and it is a tragedy today. The Christians are being more well-read, but they're reading everything but the scriptures. We've got to know the word of God. There's no other foundation to be laid. That's why we can know the who's who in all literature today. We can know the who's who in music and everything else. But if we don't know the who's who of the scriptures and know the scriptures, we're not structurally sound, and the blows of life are going to devastate us, even though we're intellectually very knowledgeable. We're not strong spiritually. God's word says, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God." His delight. What do you delight in? Deep powder snowmobiling? Deep powder skiing? Hockey? Soccer? A day alone reading a book? What's your delight? Think about that. You know what our delight needs to be in Scripture? Delight in the word of God. I've been reading through the Bible. I just finished Psalms this morning. Man, after I read the last Psalms, I had to lay back and just worship God, because those last five Psalms are all about worshiping God. And in fact, it was so strengthening to me to read the verse. It says, "God delights in the one who fears him, who puts his hope in the Lord God Almighty." And I laid back and said, "Oh God, my mind wanders so much sometimes, but I want to put my hope in you." We just worship him. It's the word of God. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, thy words were found, and I ate them. I digested them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart." We cannot have a foundation without the word of God. Secondly, Matthew 16. Jesus, after Peter proclaimed that he was Messiah, he was Almighty God incarnate, he said, "I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We are unashamedly declaring our confession of Jesus Christ, God and Savior. Titus chapter 2:13, if you want to write that in, says Jesus Christ is God and Savior. Every opportunity that we get. I was with a dermatologist I've gone to several times here down in Denver, because he's cutting off all these precancerous things that I have from lack of sunscreen. You young people, use sunscreen. But first time I tried to talk to her a little bit, she saw I was a pastor, and she didn't want to talk about it too much. Now it's about the fifth trip, and they had some stuff to cut off of me a couple of weeks ago. And so she's got a new assistant in there. And so we're talking some way. Oh, I know. She had some people who went through a devastating thing, and they were really hurting. And God came up. I don't know how that came. God came up in the conversation. But I said, "You know, I was a lot like that. I used to be a real agnostic. I didn't believe in God or anything. But I had a change in my life about 34 years ago." So they're getting all their utensil, you know, all the little cutting stuff ready there. She says, "Oh, well, you want to tell us about it while we work on you?" I thought, what an opportunity. So I did. Next have 20 minutes, you know, got to talk. Every opportunity we have to tell people about the great God and Savior who's changed our life, that is building on a firm foundation. Jude, another way is by embracing the daily privilege of walking by faith and prayer. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up," building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. All right? There's a building up with that. And lastly, turn with me, hold your finger in 1 Corinthians, last verse, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just read this briefly. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here again, we're going to get to the church being a body here in the weeks to come. But here's what God says about us. It says, He, verse 11, he, Jesus, talking about Jesus, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There's the building again, all right? God wants us to be built up as a church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So we are called to maturity, growing in maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we don't want to be saying, oh, that idea sounds good. Oh, boy, that idea sounds good too. Oh, boy, that's another good thought. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be solid in what we know is true. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Look at this. When each part is working properly, that means every person in the church has a part to play. And the part to play is not attending church. We have a part to play in serving one another, in encouraging one another, in being there with one another. When every part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow and builds itself up in love. That's how. So another way to build strongly is to be actively growing and participating in the body of Christ. God has made us to serve one another. When people in a church cannot connect with other people, they're probably not in an area of serving. Serving together in the body is where we connect with relationships, right? I don't know of anybody who is serving in the body of Christ that doesn't have friends in the church. But those who just attend have a hard time connecting, because attending is not what God desires only. Attending is important. But unless you're involved in the ministry of the church, you're not connecting in the relationships of the church. That's why God is talking to us about how a church should function. All right, we're going to have to close here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I stopped short of this verse because we wanted to close with this verse. But in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, Paul finishes his metaphor on the building saying, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Twice in that verse, it says, you are God's building. You are His temple, individually and corporately. Isn't God great? This is the way we grow, and this is what He desires for us as His church. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this morning. And, oh God, we thank You for what we're learning about You. And Father, we pray. We pray for one another today. We pray for that person that we're sitting next to. We ask, oh God, that You would cleanse our minds from things that are contrary to Your word and ways that we've tried to build our lives that haven't been Your way. We've neglected the designer and the architect in many areas of our life. And Father, we ask You to forgive us for that. And Lord Jesus, even the way that we approach the body of Christ and the church, forgive us for having a different mentality than You have given us here. Thank You that we are the body of Christ. Thank You, O God, that we are members one of another. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. We are intricately connected to one another, to serve, to encourage, to be a part of Your great work. And what an honor it is to be a part of Your work. So, Father, impact us with the truth of Your word. Lord, in our midst this morning, if there are marriages that are struggling in any way, we pray for the husband and wife to come together, to look to You, and to begin to research and evaluate what is built on solid ground in their relationship. If families are struggling, Lord, let them do the same. If there's individuals that feel lonely and depressed and out of touch, let them reconsider what they're doing as part of the body of Christ. Oh God, if there's others that are battling anxiety and fear with regard to the future, let them again reconsider what we have and the inheritance that we have in You, and that we are not living for this world. We are looking forward to a city whose designer and builder is God throughout all eternity. Father, minister to us as Your people, that we might be a people of praise, that we might glorify You with every area of our life. Oh God, we pray today. Thank You for this. And Father, continue to draw people into the kingdom. If there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, if you've never opened your life and given your life to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to do that now. As God is speaking to you through His Word, do not neglect allowing Christ to transform your life now. Respond to Him by faith. Father in heaven, we thank You for this now. And you can do that by praying with someone you came to or praying with one of us or praying right where you're at if you're listening to this message. Call upon the Lord. All who call upon Me, God said, will be saved. We thank You for this. Oh God, now we just want to worship together with this last song before we leave. And we'll look forward during this week to the opportunities that we have to glorify Your name in all that we do. Thank You in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen.